Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on Sunday, March 18th, 2012, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11.
Guys, I wanted to read to you from two places in... The first is from the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." And early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship and we will come back to you." And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father, yes, my son." Abraham replied, "The fire and the wood are here." Isaac said, "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place the Lord had told them, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on the fire. And he bound his son Isaac, and they laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy." And he was like, "Phew. Don't do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and in the thicket there was a ram caught by his horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So he called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." I remember a movie I saw about that one time, and there was and at the end of it, you could just see like a silhouette of the sun going down and this fire and this old man and this boy, and they were dancing. I thought that was so cool. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is a book written for people that were having a hard time because they had accepted Jesus, and chapter 11 is basically saying you're not the first one to have had a hard time. A lot of people have before you. Just look at them. They'll help you because they made it. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And he who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And Abraham reasoned that God could raise him from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did that. He did receive Isaac back from the dead. Father, I do ask you so much that you would help us and help us to understand this weird thing. It's so in fear. I just say it's so strange that you would ask this. And it's not the first time that it seems weird to us that you ask certain things. There may be somebody here that just is kind of in shock or something about something that you're asking of them, and it seems really, really difficult. And I ask you to help us to trust you and to give you what you're asking us. Help us to understand this as much as we can so that we could understand you as much as we can so that we could love you more and more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. They have this thing over at the Knoxville. I don't know if y'all have ever been to the Knoxville like Historical Society Museum, but it's like right there on Market Street. It's super cool and it's free, and they have a lot of cool stuff in there. But they had this exhibit, which was, I thought it was going to be super cool, and it wasn't. But it did make me cry, which doesn't take a lot. But they had this, it was an Abraham Lincoln exhibit, and they had a bunch of Abraham Lincoln stuff, but it was all fake. There wasn't anything really real in it. It was just like photocopies of newspaper articles and stuff like that. They did have a real program from this dedication of the Gettysburg Cemetery when President Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address, which was super cool. It was about the coolest real thing they had, except when you go out the last door, they had a little like white card where President Lincoln's secretary, I'm kind of obsessed on him, and I don't know why, but he was just such an awesome person. And one thing that I loved about him was he always thought so much about the way he was going to say things. But anyway, there was somebody that was waiting, and so President Lincoln had finished his appointment, and he sent a note to his secretary to send the person right on in, and it said, December 13th, 1864. I mean, isn't that weird to, like, you're just sending a note to your secretary, December 13th, 1864, send the person right on in. And he signed it. Who else would be in there but A. Lincoln? And it was it was the first time I've ever seen his actual handwriting, and it made me cry. But there was, which is weird, but I had never seen but just that A, the way he wrote stuff was so cool. But I remember when we went to see this movie, it was, you know, Saving Private Ryan, and they talk about this letter that Abraham Lincoln wrote to a woman named Mrs. Bixby in Boston because she had lost 5 sons in the Union Army. And he wrote her a letter, and it arrived on Thanksgiving Day, 1863, to her home. And it turned out, it's not really true that she lost 5 sons, that she lost 2 sons. One of her sons was captured and was a prisoner of war for the rest of the time, but he got home safe. And another son got home safe because he deserted the army. And another son got home safe because he turned into a Confederate soldier. With the only one with Boston accent, probably. But anyway, he wrote this letter. And it says, I'm just going to read it. I have been shown in the files of the War Department a statement of the adjunct general of Massachusetts that you are the mother of 5 sons who have died gloriously in the field of battle. I feel how weak and helpless must be any words of mine which should attempt to beguile you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming. But I cannot refrain from tendering to you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of a republic that they died to save. Wow. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have paid so dearly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours so sincerely and respectfully, A. Lincoln. I just thought. Lee's been working on this podcast, and I'd never really listened to my own voice like up here before, but I did this week, and I just realized how high and how squeaky my own voice is. And but Abraham Lincoln had a high squeaky voice too, so there you go. So that may have been what that letter originally sounded like, but it was just kind of like to ask that of a parent, to ask for their child is to ask for 5 of their children in sacrifice. He's like, it's almost, you know, it's like almost too much. And so here is this old man, like 115. And God says, Abraham, and he's like, here I am, whatever, whatever you want, I will give you because you're so awesome. You know that God, you promised me a home if I left Iraq, a place that I'd never seen before. Here I am, you promised me that when we were like 100 that we would have a baby. Here he is. You are, you know, you think having a baby at 100, there's a lot of advantages, you know, they cry all night and you can't hear a thing and just sleep all the way through it, you know. It's just like you're, and they named him, and by the way, you know, because God kind of waited until Abraham was, you know, whatever, so too old that he couldn't do the will of God. And then he helped him to do it. And he wound up, when his wife died at about 100, when he was 120, he got remarried and had 6 other kids before he was dead. So it's kind of like when God fixes you, you're fixed, you know, and then, but they named this baby Isaac, Yitzhak, which is the Hebrew word for laughter. It's just kind of like, when God told him they were going to have this baby, he laughed, his wife laughed, and they had the baby, and they named him Laughter. It's like, this is a joke. It's a beautiful heavenly joke. And God said, you know that boy, I want him back. I want you to take your son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering, which means I want you to put him on some wood and I want you to set it on fire. But before you do that, I want you to take a knife and I want you to stab your son to death. And Abraham is like, is this a joke? I don't get it. It's not. If it's a joke, it's not funny. And God said, it's not a joke. It's a test. I want to test how much you love me. If you really love me, will you prove it? And, you know, I hope that, like, women in this room, particularly young women, know that if you ever have someone who comes into your life who says, if you really love me, I want you to prove it. I want you to do something that would hurt you. That is a person that you need to dump because they don't love you. You know? And so, and Abraham, and it's like there's this test. And so he's not, you know, he's like, can I get back to you? It says early in the morning, as soon as he could respond to God, he didn't say, are you asking me or telling me? He didn't say, I need to talk to Sarah first because, I mean, I would do whatever you want, but, you know, we're kind of in this together and I don't just do things without talking to her. As soon as he could, early in the morning, he just got Isaac and did it. You know, they started out. It was going to take 3 days. He didn't talk to anybody. He didn't get anybody's counsel. There's a lot of times when you have decisions to make of things that you think God may be asking you to do, and you need to talk to people about it. And is this really what God wants? There are other times when you know. Maybe because of something that you read in Scripture. There's a place in Galatians chapter 5 where it says that our inner sinful nature has desires that are contrary to what the Holy Spirit inside of us wants. And the Holy Spirit has desires inside of us. And so sometimes, you know, you can feel how like ways that you'd really like to sin. You know, you can feel that. And Paul says you can also feel the Holy Spirit. It's just a cool thing in Galatians 5 where he says, if you think about it, the Holy Spirit is talking to you all the time and telling you what God wants from you. And if you stop long enough, if you say to God, whatever you ask me, I will do it, you'll know. And you find something in the Scriptures, there's just times when you don't need to talk to anybody. You know what God is asking you to do. And if you talk to people about it, you're basically trying to get people to sign a referendum. You know, it's like, if I can collect enough signatures, I can go to God and say, you know, I would have done it, but there's wise people in my life that you've put in my life, and they don't think it's smart, so sorry, I can't do it. He didn't cry about it. There are times when you need to cry about things. I don't know. I liked it for some reason. I just, like, the other day, I told Tina, I said, I just need to be sad about something today. I'm not quite sure what it is, but I need to cry about something. I don't know why. I think I'm going to find, we were watching the other night, the show called Modern Family, and the dad, Phil, he needed to think of, he had to be sad about something, and so he looked to his son, because he had to talk to this woman and have a sad expression, and he said to his son, Luke, tell me something sad. And Luke said, all the Three Stooges are dead. And he was like, oh, yeah, they are, you know. And I just had a feeling like I need to cry about something today. I don't know what it is. And then I came home and I told Tina, I found it. She said, what was it? I said, I was listening to my playlist on my computer and I got to James Taylor singing Our Town from the movie Cars. It's all I needed. I was just, you know, and there's times when you need to cry about stuff, but there's other times when you just have to put a lid on your tears and a lid on your fears and you just have to do. I'll cry about it later, but I'm just going to do what God is calling me to do. I'm just going to do it. I don't understand it. It seems illogical and unloving. It seems crazy and it seems mean. But, you know, and it may be that there's, you know, somebody here. It's like, you know, God is calling you to do something. Maybe God is calling you to... Maybe you have this dream or some ambition of this thing that you wanted to become and make all this money or whatever. And God's calling you to do something else and to serve Him. And you know that He's telling you this. And you're like, but if I do that, what about my financial security in the future? And the question God has is, will you just do what I'm telling you? And if, you know, maybe there's a person, there's somebody, you know, you feel like there really is somebody in, you know, my life or in my heart. I hate them because of what they did to me. And I resent it and I resent them. And I'm bitter. And God is saying to you, forgive them. Forgive them and forget it. And you're thinking, if I do that, I'm leaving myself open to being hurt again. What about that? And God says, what about this? Will you just do what I'm telling you? Wow. Maybe somebody is you're in a relationship. You know it isn't good. You know God doesn't want it because it's leading to stuff that isn't good. And you know God is telling you, leave it. Leave it. And you're like, but I'll be alone. Will you just do what I'm telling you? You know, and it's like when you face a thing that and it's a test of your obedience. Will you just do what God is telling you? You know, but you think, but it seems so crazy. Like this thing, you know, that God was telling Abraham. It seems so crazy. And it seems so harsh, like mean. How could God be asking me this? It seems so illogical. I don't understand it. And it seems so unloving. Whenever God... You feel like He's given you a test of like your obedience. It's not a test of your obedience. It's a test of your faith. Like where you'll get to a place where you say, I know this doesn't make sense for a lot of reasons. Like, I mean, Abraham, I mean, he had gone through this before that God had asked him to leave his country and go to a place he had never been. It seemed crazy. And he didn't know God very well. And it seemed unloving, like I'm leaving all my little nephews and nieces and cousins and my grandparents and all this stuff to go to a place that I've never been. It seems so unloving. And yet it turned out to be awesome, an awesome place. And he didn't even know this then, but because of the family that he would have and the family that would come from that and the great, 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 great grandson that would come from that, someday he is going to come. Abraham's great, 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 great grandson. He's going to come to that same land, to a city very near where Abraham lived in Bethel. He's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to take over this world and he's going to fill it with love. And to obey God was the most loving commandment that God could ever give him. And he just got to a place where he's like, I know this doesn't make sense to me, what God is asking me to do. And it seems crazy, and it seems illogical, and it seems mean, and it seems unloving, but I know he isn't crazy. And I know he knows what he's doing. And I knows he's wise. And I know he isn't harsh. And the God I've come to know is not mean. And if he's asking me to do something that seems mean, I know it's not. Even though it seems, because I trust his heart. And I believe about him that even though what he's asking me seems illogical to me, he's supremely and infinitely logical in a logic that goes beyond my mind. And even though it might seem mean, harsh, and unloving, he is supremely loving. And so, you know, You know, I can picture Abraham like chopping this wood for this fire that he's going to have to build. And he's just, saying to himself, God is asking me to do something that seems crazy. Whack! It seems so harsh. Whack! But he promised me a boy. Whack! And there he is. Whack! And he said, from this boy will come enough people that'll be more than the sands of the sea. Whack! And so he's asking me to give this boy back. Whack! I believe that God will give him some way back to me. I believe that. I believe he's logical and I believe he's loving. And if I don't understand exactly what he's asking me, I believe it's the wisest choice I could possibly make to do what he's telling me, even though I don't understand it. And I believe it's because he's so loving. If he's asking me to do something that seems unloving in some way, I believe he's so infinitely and supremely loving that to do what he says, even though I don't understand it, is the best thing I could possibly do for myself. And I'm going to do it. You know? And he did. And it took 3 days. And he got a beautiful surprise at the end that God said, don't do it. And it's like, what? Don't do it. I don't really want you to do this. I'm like, what? This whole thing is crazy. I mean, it's like, and I guess like the lesson that you get from this thing is that you don't always understand why God is telling you to do something. Sometimes you're not able to understand it. But you don't have to understand it to do it. You just have to believe that God knows what he's asking you. And he loves you. And that's why he's asking you to do it. And so, I don't think that we can really know why did God ask Abraham to do this thing. But I have been thinking about it. And I do have some ideas. And I'm not saying I know. But why God asks people to do anything or why God does anything. I don't know that stuff. But I do have some ideas of my own, and I'm going to share them with you. What I was thinking of, why would God possibly ask Abraham to do something that seems so illogical and unloving at the time? There's a place in the book of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, where it talks about how because Jesus, who was God, became human and lived like we do, he experienced the same stuff that we, like he says in chapter 2, we don't have a high priest who can't understand what you're going through because he's been here. And he did come to understand it and what it's like to go through the experiences that we go through. And so he understands you because he shared that experience with you. And in chapter 4, he said, you know, he's able to help you because he was tempted and tested just like we are. Jesus, you know, Jesus was Almighty God who came down to earth and he came to show us what God is like. When you watch Jesus, I've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew. I did it. I'm doing it again. And I'm just like, God, tell me, why should I love you? And you watch Jesus, and it's like, because I'm so awesome. There's a place in chapter 9, verse 9, and chapter 9, verse 19, where the same phrase is used in 10 verses. Jesus found Matthew and he said, Levi, the tax collector, come and follow me. And he rose up and he followed him because he said, you're important to me. What you want from me is important to me. And this is worth my doing this. And in verse 19, a guy came to Jesus and said, come and help me because my daughter is dying. And Jesus rose up and followed him. It's the same expression. And he's saying, you're important to me. What you want is important to me. This is worth my time. You know, it's just sometimes, you know, Jesus when you watch him, he does do things that are illogical, telling his guys to throw in their net after they've been fishing all night. And it's like, well, you know, fishing there, dude, you're awesome at preaching, but fishing's kind of our thing. And, you know, it's like, we've been doing it all night. But if you say so, and it turned out to be the awesome thing. And, you know, sometimes Jesus even does seem a little bit harsh. In chapter 15, there's a woman, and she had a demon-possessed daughter. And she comes to Jesus for her daughter and says, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't even speak to her. He didn't even say anything. And then she just said, and then she kept doing it. It says she knelt, kept kneeling before him. Some people say it's a word that kind of means scooting on her, just kind of scooting on her knees. And he walked around and she just kept scooting. Son of David. And then he said, I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're not an Israelite. You don't have the right to say that. And I'm like, really? For her daughter? And she said, Lord, have mercy. I'll drop the Son of David thing, but just have mercy. And he said, it's not right to give the children's food and give it to dogs. And I'm like, wow, how could you say that? I mean, it's just like shocking. And she said, yeah, but you talk about those little lambs and those stories you tell and those little sheep, and even little puppies get to eat what falls off the table. And he said, you're absolutely right. You know, she said, I know you love little puppies, and if I'm a dog, that's what I am, and I know you love me. I know you do. And he said, yes, I do. And there's, you know, there's just some times when he might seem to be being harsh to you, but it's a beautiful moment because he's giving you an opportunity to believe that he loves you, even though he's asking you to do something that seems difficult, you know? And just to believe that, I mean, you learn about God, but you know, when Jesus came to the earth, but also the fact that when he came here and he lived the stuff that we live, he learned about us. He learned, it's almost like, I mean, how could God learn things? I don't know. But in Hebrews, it says he understands you better than the infinite, all-wise God could have because he's lived it now. You know, when the first time Jesus ever stubbed his toe, you know, when he was 4 years old, and he knew why it hurt, and because nerve endings were sending signals to your brain, and so 50,000 platelets per square millimeter of blood were saying, guys, let's go, and they're rushing. He invented the whole thing of like blood clotting and all that stuff. But then he's like, wow, that's what it feels like to stub your toe. I didn't know, you know, and it's kind of like the idea that when people, relationships deepen through shared experiences. Like when you've gone through the same thing, and now that he's gone through the same thing as us, it's like he understands us better because he came here and he lived it. And so I'm thinking, I wonder if it works the other way. That relationships deepen through shared experiences. And God wanted a deepening relationship with Abraham. And so he wanted him to share an experience. Take your son. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love. You know, God, we believe in one God who exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal in eternal power and wisdom but there's something about the relationship between the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and the second person that's like a father and son. And so when our Lord came to this world and became a human being, and there was no turning back, and, you know, there were angels looked down on him in that feeding trough and a tired, weary, young teenage couple and smelly old shepherds and smelly old animals. And the Father did. And he loved him. He was so proud of him. You know, just to think about the Father watching God the Son, who has become a baby and a boy, you know, grow up. And the first time Jesus, you know, made his first door handle, you know, in Joseph's carpenter shop. And he's six. He did it by himself. And he said, look, Dad. And two voices said, awesome, son. You know? You know, the feeling when your kids read a poem in school, you know, you have that feeling of you're so proud of your kids. And, you know, I think about my kids. One time I had to talk at a Young Life banquet in Nashville. And my daughter Val was living in Nashville. And she went with me, you know, kind of as I picked her up. She was kind of my date there. And everybody there was like, yo, Val. And, you know, there was a guy named Matt Odemark, who is the lead guitarist of Jars of Clay, which his wife works for Young Life staff. So I'd met him, first time I ever met him, the lead guitarist of Jars of Clay. I said, hey, so what do you do, man? He said, well, I make CDs. And I said, my guy Lee is working on his first CD, and it's really going great. And if you need to talk to somebody about, you can call, I'll give you, and people were like, oh, just. And then, you know, I found out who he was. And, you know, I'm going to this thing, and people are going, you're Val's dad? You know, I was Val's dad. You know, and because everybody knew her, and I saw Matt Odemark, and he goes, you're Val's dad. I said, yeah, I've met you before, but if I told you when, you would remember. But, oh, man, you know, but just that feeling, my daughter Mary just, when she was a senior in high school, they went on a mission trip to Yemen. We had to sign a thing that if they were shot or killed, you know, with her best friend who had grown up in Yemen in a missionary hospital that the year after that, about 7 people were killed there, and they had to wear the burqa. And when she came back, her hand was all henna tattooed by these Yemeni women. I felt things that I had never felt before, just of, you know, when when you go through experiences and then you think, oh, God feels this way. I never, like, you know, that God, the love of God is like the love of a father. And maybe if you're one of those people like my dad, you know, he never told me he loved me or whatever, or I never met my dad, or there's tons of, what does this mean to me? And in the New Testament, it always compares it to the feelings that you have, not from your dad, but what you feel for your kids. And you're like, what? God feels this way about me? This one guy was saying when his wife, when they had their first baby, and she had never really, you know, been that, felt that much about kids, but the doctor told her, now you're going to feel a little discomfort. And the doctor had to turn the baby, and she screamed. And the husband said, are you feeling discomfort? And she looked at him like, you should not have said that. And the doctor told her it was February the 2nd. And he said, you know, if this baby comes out and sees its shadow, it'll go back in for 6 more weeks. You know, but he said, when she held their little daughter, Laura, his wife looked at him and said, I would kill for this child. And he said, you mean, most people used to say, I would die for my child. She said, if I die for her, I'm not around. So that, what good would that be? I would kill for her. And then she looked around the room to see if anybody doubted that, you know, she meant it. And it's just that you feel these things for, you know, and you, so now I've had an experience. And to think that I understand my dad better because I've had kids of my own. And Isaac carried the wood at the end. And our Lord carried wood. When he was carrying his wood, people were screaming at him, and they were spitting on him. I remember a time, a Saturday afternoon, it was a beautiful day like yesterday, and I was running on Concord Road near in Farragut, and I was just running down the road, and some guys were coming towards me in a Jeep. There were 4 guys in a Jeep, and as they came closer, I realized that they were kind of veering towards me, and one of them was going, and I was like, wow. And he leaned way out and went, boom. And it was like in slow motion, just this spit coming to me, you know, just like, and then it just all over me. And then they were gone. And I was covered in like this hawker, you know. And I was just, and it felt crazy. And then I felt like, oh, my Lord knows what this feels like. You know, and then it had to happen. It had to happen. Because Isaiah 53 said this had to happen. And there was a debt that had to be paid. But how did it feel to do it? You know, and when I think about our Lord, and I think about what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, but he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was wailing, and he was crying, and falling on the ground, and he was wailing. And it's like if we could have heard the Father wailing as they're getting ready to say goodbye, you know? And it's like, one time I was at the airport in London, and there were two old men, and they were like Eastern European types. And, you know, I could tell they were from like the Ukraine or someplace, or, you know, Uzbekistan or something. They were in their 80s and they were hugging and they were wailing. And they're about 20 people, their family was making a circle around them, a big circle. And they were looking at the ground and they were looking all around. And I realized these two brothers were saying goodbye and they would never see each other again. And they knew it. And I just like, how does it feel? How do you, you know, and then when Abraham got ready to do it, God said, don't. But what if you had? How would you feel? What would it be like to have done that when babies are born into the world? They cause a pain that they are oblivious to. And when people are born again into the kingdom of God, they cause a pain that they're oblivious to. And it's just like God was saying, how would you know how it would feel? I think people that have lost children know. They know what it feels like. You know? And it's almost like God loves us. Loved someone so much, he said, he called Abraham my friend. You're my friend. And it's like friends share feelings. One of the people that I love to read, and I've loved him so much, was a doctor named Paul Brand, who was a doctor in India. He discovered the causes of leprosy, and he wrote a manual on hand surgery that's still used in the London School of Medicine, the Royal Academy of Medicine and all. But there was a missionary couple in India, and their daughter, they had a daughter named Anne. She was about 2. And he had performed a surgery on her because her intestines were blocked. And so he had performed this in surgery on her, Dr. Brand had. And then they came back several days later, and it turned out that the wound wasn't healing, and the wound in her intestines wasn't healing, and it was seeping in you know, she was septic because of what was coming out of her bowel through the wound. And he did another surgery, and he realized that there was, for some reason, she could not heal. She wasn't healing. There were things that she was lacking. And he tried to save her, and he couldn't. And she died. And at the funeral, he said he felt like such a failure. And he wept all during the funeral procession and all during the funeral. And about 30 years later, this missionary couple, the guy was a pastor. Dr. Brand had come to Louisiana to work at a leprosium, the biggest leprosium in the Northern Hemisphere in Louisiana. And this missionary had become a pastor in Kentucky and had called him out of the blue to come preach at his church. And he remembered him. And he came and he said, I felt terrible because it was like a big failure of mine, you know. And when this pastor was introducing him, he said, I want to introduce my friend, Dr. Paul Brand. He's the one who wept at Anna's funeral. And that's how he introduced him, you know. And it's just like, if we're going to be friends, I want you to feel things that I feel, you know. And God wanted Abraham to know, this is a real relationship to me. And I want you to know what I'm going to do for you. And so Abraham obeyed God, even though he didn't understand, but he believed that God loved him. And in the end, he knew things about the love of God that nobody else ever has. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us. Thank you for every time you help us. Thank you for every time. Sometimes we don't know when it's going to happen, but we have moments when you invite us into your heart. because you really, really, really care about this relationship. And it really matters to you. And when you say that we're your friends, it's not on paper. You mean it. Wow. We love you.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.